blessing to see many of you again and to meet some new people that we haven't met before as well. Let's pray once more before we get into this morning's message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our great and our awesome God. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the eternal one. And you, Lord, are holy, holy, holy. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd teach us to fear you, to live our lives honoring you, reverencing you, trusting you, loving you, obeying you, living in light of these glorious truths that you teach us in your word. Lord, please open every heart, both here in the assembly as well as those who may listen or be listening online in the future. And we ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts with a renewed and fervent first love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that all things would be new in our lives, that we would see things from an eternal perspective, and that we would live our lives for the purpose that you have for us in Christ, for each one who believes on your precious Son. So, Lord, we pray that our hearts would not only be stirred and that the good seed would be planted in our hearts, but we pray that you'd bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold or more through each of our lives, that your Son may be glorified and honored, that more souls may be saved in the weeks and months and years to come, and that more people may be worshiping your Son, who's worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The message this morning is titled, "The Love of Christ Compels Us," with a sub-theme of "All Things New." The love of Christ compels us. All things new. Each of us in our life, we have difficulties. We face challenges, distresses, at times heartaches and heartbreaks. What should motivate us to keep going in times like these in which we live? Times of pressure, times of turmoil, whether politically, whether viral, whether seen or unseen. In our passage this morning, we will see what should motivate us, what should compel us to keep going and to live lives that are transformed by the grace of God. And so we can read together here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I will read beginning with verse 14. The word of our Lord, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I was reading from the New King James Version. The love of Christ compels us. We have all faced challenges and difficulties in life, and we all will face challenges and difficulties in life. And the love of Christ is what should compel us to keep going and to live for Christ, no matter how dark and difficult and challenging the days are, no matter how dark and difficult and challenging they may become. The love of Christ compels us. That word compels, according to a Greek English lexicon, it means to provide impulse for some activity, to urge on, to impel. And so you and I should be motivated. We should be urged on. We should be compelled by the love of Christ. And we might ask, well, when it says the love of Christ, what does it mean? Is it referring to Christ's love for us? Or is it referring to the love that we have for Christ? Or is it referring to the love of Christ in our lives shown forth that should be shown forth to the people around us? Many times we find in the Bible where we wonder, is it this or is it that? Many times it's both this and that. And I believe that may be the case in this passage here. There was one gentleman who studied Greek a lot and knew it well, Daniel Wallace, and he said that this could refer to Christ's love and our love for Christ, the first producing the second, the whole package. How does Christ's love for us, how should that compel us and motivate us on in our lives? Well, we know from 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. And we know from the book of Revelation that there was a church that they were working hard. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus had something against them. There was something even more important than the hard work that they were doing for God. And that was they had left their first love. Their love for the Lord Jesus himself. Their love for God. And so Christ has loved us. And God's love is so broad. And Christ's love should have a grip and a controlling influence in our lives. How do we know that? Well, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved everybody. And we know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we know it's even more personal than that, that the Son of God, we can say, loved me and gave himself for me. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that everybody should change their mind towards God and realize they need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior they need, and they should put their faith in him. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here's a question for you. Do you desire for your neighbors to be saved? Do you desire for your coworkers to be saved? Do you desire for the people that you see when you're grocery shopping or at the post office or wherever you are going about your daily business, do you desire for them to be saved? God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ wants them to be saved. God loves these people. And so you and I should also love them and see them as spiritual people in need of salvation, people who Christ loves and who God wants to use you and I to reach them with the message of salvation. Are you willing? Are you ready? If not, may the Lord work in our hearts this morning so that we would repent and change our minds and realize that even though we are weak, even though we are unworthy, even though we are incapable in and of ourselves, may we become willing servants of God to let God use us day by day in reaching the world around us with the love of Christ, our Lord and Savior. You might recall how the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. And so you and I should have compassion for the people around us, seeing them in their spiritual need. If they don't know the Lord Jesus, they're like sheep having no shepherd. And they need the Savior. Otherwise, they will meet him as their judge. And without Christ, they're without hope and without God in this world. The love of Christ compels us. It holds us together. It compresses us. It motivates us. And so, yes, God has shown us the greatest love. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. The Lord Jesus showed even greater love than that. He laid down his life for us and for others when he knew that we would be born and grow up into this world as enemies of God because of our sins and our wicked works. Yet he was willing to die so that we could be reconciled to God. Our God has shown us amazing, awesome love that should compel us to live lives with all things new in Christ. So he has loved us. We should love him in return. He should be our first love. The love that we have for him should have a controlling influence in our lives. Remember what the Lord Jesus said is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart to give him our Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings? No! He said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Our whole life is to be caught up and consumed with loving God, with all of it. Do we fall short? I fall short. And when we fall short, we should confess it to the Lord and then seek to go on in fellowship with God and seek to live out that life filled with loving our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. The love of Christ compels us. Yes, I believe it can relate primarily to his love for us. Yes, I believe it can also relate to our love for him. And yes, I believe it can also relate to Christ's love in us and flowing through us to others. And why is that? Well, you remember what Paul said when he wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ lives in us as believers. He is our hope of glory. And we're told in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a multifaceted fruit, and it includes other things as well. But the first one that God chose to have recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so as God's Spirit is working in our lives, God produces love in and through us. And just as God's love is towards all people, God wants our love to be towards all people. Yes, in a special way, we're to love and care for the saints. But as God loves everybody, we are also to love everyone and to reach out to them with the love of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, with the love of Christ compelling us, we are to have, number one, a new love. A new love. A first love for God and a love for all people. That's very different than the way the world looks at things. In fact, we find in the book of 1 John that if someone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they cannot love with the love of God, the way that God desires for us to love people. And so, in Christ, we are to have a new love. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. That word judge, it means to distinguish or to decide. And so we are to make a new decision. A new decision. A new decision to have a new purpose for our lives. Maybe some of us grew up, if we didn't know better, wasting our lives with who knows what kinds of activities. But God calls us now in Christ to redeem the time and to live for the one who died for us. Because we judge thus, we decide in this way, that if one died for all, and that's the Lord Jesus, and he did die for all, if one died for all, then all died. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I'm still alive, I'm still breathing. But of course, it's speaking about spiritually. Like how Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. Or we read another scripture of how our old man was crucified together with Christ. And water baptism is a picture of this. That when someone receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've died with Christ, they've been buried with Christ, they've been risen to new life in Christ, and when someone's been baptized in the water, it's a picture that they have new life in the Lord Jesus. They've died with him. Going down under the water, a picture of death and burial, being buried with Christ. Coming up out of the water, a picture of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ when we've received him as our Lord and Savior. And so, having this new life in Jesus Christ, it's not only so that we will go to heaven and live with God in heaven, but God also intends it so that we live our life here on earth with this one who loved us and gave himself for us. God's desire is that we live our lives in fellowship, in communion, in partnership with God himself. And this is a glorious, amazing truth, because we who've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we deserved no such thing. Yet in Christ, our bodies have become the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the God who is holy, holy, holy calls us to be holy as he is holy. He calls us to be set apart, that is, set apart from sin, set apart to God. So our lives are to be different than those in the world around us because our lives are to be set apart for God. If one died for all, then all died. That's each of us who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It was put well on a t-shirt that I once saw. I was working in a public high school at the time, and one day, during lunchtime, I was in the cafeteria, and I saw a young man walking through the line, and on the back of his shirt, there was a cross. And it said on one side of the cross, "He died for me." And it said on the other side of the cross, "I'll live for him." That's good, isn't it? He died for me, I'll live for him. And so it should be in our lives, moment by moment, and day by day. He died for me, I'll live for him. Is that the desire of your heart today? To let your life be lived for Christ? to let God make all things new in your heart and in your mind so that attitudes and thoughts that you once had that went against the teachings of the Word of God, that you desire to bring your mind and your heart in submission to God and to let Him renew, that is, to renovate your mind, to rebuild your way of thinking so it agrees with the mind of Christ, so that God can work out His purpose in your life today and always. That's the Lord's desire for us, and I hope it's the desire of each one of us here today. And so in Christ, we have a new love. We have a new decision. We have a new purpose to live for Christ. To live no longer for ourselves, but to live for the one who died for us and rose again. And then in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." And so we see we also have a new perspective. A new perspective, a new look, a new way of looking at the world around us, a new vision. God wants us to have the mind of Christ and to see things as God sees them. We know from God's word that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when the Lord looks at our hearts, what does He see? When the Lord looks at others, what does He see? We already referred this morning how when the Lord Jesus saw unbelievers, He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and He had compassion for them. So we see that He wasn't focused on their outward appearance and what kinds of markings they did or didn't have, or the shade of their skin or things like that. His focus was on their spiritual need. And so you and I, as we go through our days, our focus should be on the spiritual need of the people around us, so that we can be compelled and motivated by the love of Christ to share the love of Christ with others, so that they too can be saved and have their lives transformed by God Himself. Because we can't expect people to change their lives by pulling up their bootstraps or trying harder. It's a miraculous work of God that you and I have a new love, a new decision, a new purpose, and a new perspective. And only God can help others to have that same transformation. And so we should be praying that the Lord will give us opportunities to reach out to others with the gospel, so the Lord can then answer that prayer and use us as ministers of reconciliation, reaching out to others. A new perspective. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." What does it mean, we regard no one according to the flesh? As I've prayed about this and studied it out a bit, I believe at least an aspect of what it includes is that we are to live our lives according to the Spirit. And so as we are to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and live our lives according to the Spirit, we are not to look at people according to the flesh, we're to look at them according to the Spirit. We're to see them as God sees them. We're to see people from God's perspective, to have His love for them, His compassion for them, to see them in their need of salvation and to be willing to reach out to them with the love of God. Do we have any illustrations of Christ reaching out to people with His love in such a way? Well, if you would, you could recall back, as recorded in Acts chapter 7. There was a man of faith who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he was testifying powerfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. And people's hearts were being convicted of their sin. And in their rebellion against God, they went on to kill this man of faith, Stephen. But Stephen, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Apparently, Saul was guarding the cloaks of those who were stoning the Lord Jesus. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Was Stephen compelled by the love of Christ? I believe he was. How else could he show such grace? Similar to the grace the Lord Jesus showed when he was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they were crucifying him. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The love of Christ. Here was a man guarding the cloaks of those who were stoning. A man of God who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This wasn't a one-time sort of a thing in that man's life. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. When I think of Saul's life at that time, I'm reminded of terrorists today. You can think of the names of different groups that have been in the news. What is our attitude towards them? Do we pray for them? Do we pray that the Lord will save their souls? Do we pray that somehow they might hear the gospel and have their lives transformed? And you might think, well, their cases are too hard for the Lord. But they're not. Because here was a terrorist, Saul, guarding the cloaks of people, dragging off men and women to prison. Notice Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What was Saul doing? He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But you see, the love of Christ is amazing. It's transforming. It's astounding. We might have thought that Saul would be the last type of individual who would get saved. But he's exactly the individual that the Lord went after and even appeared to him in a special way, as we see here recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. The Lord Jesus appeared to him like a light brighter than the sun, we're told in another location. Then he, that is Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And we know the Lord then went on to use him mightily. His life was transformed. You see, at one point, he had only known Christ according to the flesh. Apparently, he grew up in Jerusalem, and he was taught there in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. So whether he had seen the Lord Jesus with his own eyes, I don't know. Maybe that's what he was referring to when he talked about how he had known Christ according to the flesh. Or maybe he's thinking of how prior to understanding who Christ is and his glory and his divine being, that he is God, that he simply looked at Christ according to the flesh as a man born in Nazareth in a despised place. And he thought little of the Lord Jesus, though he should have honored him as the Lord of glory. In any case, it says here, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And so we should not look at people based on where they're from or what they look like and think, okay, God can save them or God can't save them. or I should share the gospel with them, or I shouldn't share the gospel with them. Instead, we should look at them as God looks at them and see that they're people who God loves, and God wants to save them, and God wants to use you and I as his ambassadors and to reach out to them with his love. Now, for those who are fathers or mothers, or all who've been children, if a father or mother gives a son or a daughter an instruction, what do they expect the son or the daughter to do with that instruction? They expect them to do it, right? They don't just expect them to parse out the words and find out what it means. Well, yes, they want them to understand what it means, but they want them to understand what it means so they can do it. And so it is with God today. He expects us as his people, even as we were hearing earlier this morning, he's been given all authority, and so he expects you and I to go and make disciples. He expects us to fulfill his command, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news to every creature. Did the early church do this kind of thing? Yes, they did. As recorded in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere." In the Greek word is basically our English word, evangelizing. They went everywhere evangelizing. They went everywhere preaching the word, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might ask ourselves, how have we been doing as ambassadors for Christ? Is it daily in our hearts that we are placed here in this land that largely does not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Lord and Savior? Are we living as his ambassadors? Or are we at times so caught up with the things of this world that we've neglected to fulfill our responsibility here as ambassadors for Christ? God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 some words that are convicting to me, because I many times have failed to be a faithful ambassador of Christ as I should be. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're told this. Beginning with verse 3 and into verse 4. We have some military, I know at least one military man among us today. But actually, did you know we're all military individuals? Because we should all be soldiers of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, it says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Sadly, I will confess, many times I've been entangled with the affairs of this life, whether it's news about coronavirus or politics. And because my time has been tied up with learning about the latest things with those things, sometimes I haven't been faithful to be reaching out with the gospel as consistently and diligently as I should be. Maybe it's been the same with you. I don't know. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Why? "That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been enlisted by God as soldiers. And so God calls us not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, so that we can live with this new love, this new decision, this new purpose, this new perspective, and this new position in Christ. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Paul said, "From now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." You see, Paul had a transformative experience where he came to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And therefore, he responded by saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so you and I now are to have a new perspective of Christ, to see him as God, to understand he's the Lord of glory, and therefore to ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then to seek to be faithful to the Lord, whatever he teaches us and shows us to do. And so Paul continued on in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a new position. Now we are in Christ. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been accepted in the beloved, or the Greek there is literally, we've been graced in the beloved. We've been graced in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given favor and merit, honor that we never deserved in Jesus Christ. And so we're to live as a new creation. Not only do we have a new position, but we are a new creation. Now we're no longer just sons of Adam, children of Adam, as it were, but we are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been born from above, born of God, born of the Spirit. And so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Did Paul experience the words that he wrote? He did, didn't he? He went from persecuting the church of God and breathing threats and murder against it to being willing to lay down his life in service to, and out of love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we see that in Christ, all things are new. The sins of the past, we should let them go. We should put off the sins of the flesh. And we should put on the things that are according to Christ and according to the Word of God. All things are to be new in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, it says, now all things are of God. Do you see the time marker there? You see, before we knew Christ, it was one way. But now that we are in Christ, all things are of God. There's a new source from which we are to receive all the spiritual help that we need in Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. There's a new source. And God gives us all things that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given us his word as our resource. He's brought us into a new relationship. We're now reconciled to God. And so we are to pray without ceasing. We're to live our lives in constant fellowship with God who loves us and gave himself for us. And God also gives us a new ministry. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That alone is tremendous and amazing and fantastic. But it goes on to say, and has given us the ministry or the service of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So not only do we have this new relationship where we've been reconciled to God, but you and I have a new ministry. We are ministers of reconciliation. You see, God wants to use you to reach out to others and to tell them about his Son in the Lord Jesus and how he died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, so that they too can change their minds towards God. They can repent. They can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become children of God and be compelled by the love of Christ and have all things new in their lives and then reach out to others as ministers of reconciliation. And so God doesn't want the message to stop with you or with me. He wants us and expects us to pass it on so that it can have a chain reaction through our lives in multiplied effect, that the Lord might bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, or even more, by his grace. And so we have a new love, a new decision, a new purpose, a new perspective, a new position in Christ. We're a new creation. There's a new source. All things are of God. We look to God to be our help. In Philippians 2, it says that it is God who works in us. God energizes us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you ever have that struggle in yourself where you feel God's calling you to do something, but you don't find yourself wanting to do it? What should we do at those moments? We should bow before the Lord, confess it to the Lord, and ask the Lord to perhaps fill us with his Holy Spirit and energize us to do his will. He's the one who works in us. He energizes us to will and to do for his good pleasure, as it says in Philippians 2. And so we're new creations, a new source, a new relationship, a new ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And we have a new stewardship. In verse 19, it says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We know that it is required of a steward that one be found faithful. We are stewards of the marvelous riches of the word of God. And my wife and I had the pleasure and blessing of listening to some of the messages that you all have posted online. And there's been a lot of good teaching from the word of God here. And so there's a lot of truth that the Lord has entrusted to us as saints. And he wants us to reach out with the gospel to those around us, to be good stewards of the gospel, the word of reconciliation, even in our personal lives. In verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are individuals who should be acting as representatives for Christ. And so we need to be careful what we're thinking, what our attitudes are, what attitudes we're displaying, and what we're doing, because whatever we do, we should be doing it as representatives of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ, living out what it says in Colossians 3:16, where it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I confess that I haven't always done that, and I still fall short at times. But may we look to the Lord to help us, that what we think, the attitudes we show, and what we do, that it would be according to the mind of Christ, helping others to see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. And so we have a new responsibility as Christ's ambassadors, as his representatives in this world, and wherever he leads us. But we also have a new invitation to share with others. It says, as though God were pleading through us, or as though God were inviting through us, we implore. And you might notice the word you there is in italics, meaning it wasn't in the original Greek, but the translators supplied that word to try and help us understand what this passage means. With this particular passage, I think it's helpful to recognize that word's in italics, because if we read it without that word there, then it says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I believe that's exactly what God calls you and I to do in our lives, is to implore people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And so we have a new invitation to share with people, to invite people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to become new creatures in him, to be saved from the wrath of God and from going to hell in the lake of fire, to live with the Lord in glory and to live for him even now. And then we see in verse 20 also, we see a new beggar, if you will, a new beggar. Or a new begging. How so? It says we implore, or according to Strong's Concordance, that word literally means to beg. And so we are to beg people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Why would God call us to beg with people to be reconciled to God? Because God understands what hell is like. God understands what the lake of fire will be like. God understands what it will be like for an individual to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to be judged by a holy God. And if they're not in Christ, God knows the wrath of God that is abiding on people and that they will one day face if they do not repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing these truths about the holiness and the judgment of God, God calls us to beg people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. You see, we are Christ's representatives in the world now. The Lord Jesus was once physically on the earth calling people to repent, saying that the kingdom of God was at hand. But now he has us here. And with Christ living in us, he expects us to be his representatives, pleading with people, begging with people on his behalf to be reconciled to God. And so if there's someone listening today and you haven't been reconciled with God yet, and you're still in your sins, and you know that if you were to die, you'd go to hell in the lake of fire. I beg you today to be reconciled to God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, was buried, and rose again, and to receive him as your Lord and your Savior and your God. And then by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit who will come into you when you receive him, to then live for his glory and honor from now on. I believe there's also an application for us as believers in this passage right here, and that God wants us to be reconciled to him. We know there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Once we become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his and his forever. But have you been living in fellowship with God moment by moment, day by day, or have you felt far from God, like you know that you haven't been seeking the Lord and his word like you should? You haven't been drawing near to him in prayer like you should. Maybe you know that he's been calling you to reach out to some people with the gospel, and you haven't been doing it. Well, now I believe the Lord would be begging us, as it were, to be reconciled to God, to be reconciled in fellowship so that we might live our lives in humble, submissive, obedient fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the way we can have fullness of joy, is when we humbly and reverently seek to obey him and do what's pleasing in his sight. So there's a new invitation, a new begging, and a new practice. In verse 21, it says, "For he, that is God, made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And we know that the righteousness of God has been put to our account through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe if we were to read on into chapter 6, that we would see that not only do we have a new position in Christ, but God wants us to have a new practice in Christ, where God wants our lives to be characterized by righteousness. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, as we're drawing this message towards a close, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Why? "That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." Do you see that part of God's purpose in having Christ die for our sins is so that you and I would live for righteousness? A new practice, a new character, a new way of life, righteousness. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So, as we're here this morning, and as we go wherever the Lord leads us, May the Lord help us to live compelled by the love of Christ. Not only compelled by his love for us, but also compelled by our love for him as the Holy Spirit works in us to help us to seek to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And as God works in us to help us to love the people around us and to have compassion for them and to reach out to them with this new love, a new decision, a new purpose to live for Christ, new perspective, seeing people with spiritual lenses, spiritual eyes, as it were, from God's perspective, seeing them in their spiritual need, in their God's desire for them to be saved or to be built up in the Lord Jesus. We have a new position in Christ. We're new creation, a new source. All things are of God, new relationship with God. We've been reconciled, a new ministry. We're ministers, servants of reconciliation. We have a new stewardship, the gospel, and so we're to share it with others to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have a new responsibility. We're ambassadors of Christ, representatives of Christ. We have a new invitation to invite others to be reconciled to God. And we have a new begging, as it were. We're to plead with people, to beg with them to be reconciled to God because it's urgent and it's necessary. Now is the accepted time. It's the day of salvation. The Lord can save people even today. And we have a new practice, righteousness. Not only does God see us as righteous in Christ, but God wants our lives to be characterized by righteousness as we love Christ and as we live for the one who died for us and rose again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you, God, that we love you because you first loved us. We're reminded, Lord, that your goodness leads people to repentance and that you want our light to so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we pray that all these things, that they would not only be new in our lives from your perspective as to how we should be living, but that they would actually be new in our lives and our practice in terms of how we are thinking and how we are living. Lord, we know that we can only be transformed in these ways by your miraculous power and good hand at work in us and through us, by your grace and for your glory, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do your work in each one of us as believers that only you could do, so that we would be miraculously transformed in living as faithful representatives and ambassadors for Christ in the world today. Lord, may you be glorified. Lord, we pray that in this coming year, that as the saints here reach out with the gospel, we pray that as they beg people to be reconciled to God, we pray that this year they would see people putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and even added to the gathering, the assembly that meets here as believers. Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forth within that area we were talking about near the panhandle of Florida and surrounding areas, and we pray that your work would be multiplied in that region, whether through any of us or through others. Lord, may Christ be magnified. May he be known. May he be known here in Millbrook and Prattville and the surrounding areas. May he be known wherever you lead each one of us as your people. And Lord, help us as we're going to make disciples of all nations and to be teaching them all things that you've commanded us, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, so that all things may be new in the lives of believers. We ask these things and we look to you because you alone can help these things to take place. And we ask, because these things are your will, we know that it's according to your word. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.